We're going to look at the book of Job tonight, and we're going to start at chapter 19. Now, a lot of water has gone under the bridge from chapter 1 through chapter 18. Job is the kind of book that you look at and you say, well, okay, he suffered a lot. And I guess you're supposed to come up with the idea that, well, what happens when we suffer? We just got to try harder or something. Or if you want to hear the world give you an understanding of what you ought to do when things get tough, you can always refer to that great karate expert slash theologian. And I remember his name too. But anyway, he will be the one to tell you what to do when things get tough. Just say, "Hoo-yah! Hi-yah!" That doesn't work. Tonight we're not going to look at what Bruce Lee would have us say. We're going to look at what Job talks about. I invite you to turn with me in Job. Job chapter 19. The purpose of the book of Job is to say what happens when things go wrong. And don't tell me you've never had anything go wrong in your life. But if you look at the book of Job, you'll see that things have gone very wrong. In fact, if I may use the phrase, all hell broke loose on Job. And we're tempted to say, well, oh man, look what he went through. But the point is not what he went through or how patient he was. I actually think God is more patient than Job. But the point is, how do you maintain the integrity of your faith when everything goes wrong? Job chapter 19. Job is answering some of his friends who came with theology that was not fit to be heard. But they said it anyway. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me? And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know that then God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out, 'Violence!' But I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And in my hope, he has pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come on together. They have cast up a siege ramp against me and encamped around my tent. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I have loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you my friends. for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him? And the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Our text tonight, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been exposed to a lot here in church. We've stood in holy adoration before the cross of Calvary. We've heard that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, rose again from the dead, so that we might have the fulfillment of God's promises of peace, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Yes, we have heard a great deal in this church. But you know, it is dangerous to be in church. Did you know that? Because we are all going to be held accountable for how we respond after hearing the Word of God when it's preached. And that's why, beloved, tonight I want to ask you a very personal question. What is now your confession on this Sunday after Easter? What is now your response to all these marvelous things that you have heard? And with the eye of faith, you have seen all the marvelous things that have gone on. I've got to ask you that question, because we all have to be able to say it again tonight. I know that my Redeemer lives. When Job said these words, he was on a pile of ash outside the city and in great misery. In one day, we read, he lost all of his children, all of his possessions, and his wife, at least in spirit. And do you know what the depth of the agony was for that man, Job? It was that baffling enigma, that riddle, that question mark always before him. Why? Why me? Why this? Now, his friends had the answers. Very theological and very logical answers. They were dead wrong, but they had answers. It all sounded so right and so good. You know, Job, God punishes evil and he rewards good. And of course, Job, you have deserved this punishment. Otherwise, this would never have happened to you. And that answer just simply hurled Job deeper into despair. That made the question marks even larger for this man, Job. He had no answers anymore. And then he said confessingly, Lord, I don't know why you are doing these things. I have a gut feeling that my friends are dead wrong, and I still believe that I am a righteous child of my Heavenly Father, and that I have done nothing to deserve this. And Job says he does not want the earth to cover his blood when he dies, so that that blood will cry out to everyone living that he, Job, was innocent. And his friends capitalized on that. And they said, well, okay, Job,
If you think you are so righteous, and you think that you are all right and God is all wrong, well then go to God. Go to Him with a lawsuit. If you're so convinced of your righteousness, if you're so convinced of your spotless integrity before God, well then, Job, make your complaint to God. Have nothing to lose, Job. God is going to lose. And then when Job sat back and he reflected on that, he said to himself, no, I've made a mistake. I should not have said those words because I am not perfect. And then one of his friends, Bildad, says to him, Job, you really dare to speak your mind, don't you? You have the audacity to say that you are righteous. But don't you realize, Job, that all men are condemned before a righteous God? And then Job was silent again. And it's now in that context that this man, in the midst of all those question marks and all that misery in his life, this man, Job, becomes a prophetic seer. All of a sudden, he can stand on the mountain peak, so to speak, and he says, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know much. I know that my body is a decaying body. I know I'm a dying man. I can't get it together anymore. I don't know why I'm suffering, but my friends, I do know this one thing. I know the Easter gospel. I know my Redeemer lives. Very familiar words to us. When we walk through the cemeteries, we read these words on many of the older tombstones. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And we hear these words in Handel's Messiah. And we usually see a beautiful woman, a soprano, singing these glorious words, decked out in a beautiful gown. When Job said these words, he wasn't decked out in anything beautiful. What a contrast. We sing these words in our hymn books. Very familiar words, but not easily understood. Because that Hebrew word for Redeemer is a very unique word in the Old Testament. It is the word goel. And as I shall explain that word by and by, you'll begin to see how that fits into this whole context in the book of Job. Job says he can't get it together anymore. Job says at one point that there is no longer any righteousness. Job says that in one great mystery, how can I stand before the righteous God? And then he refers to these words, I know that my Redeemer lives. What now is the meaning of that word Redeemer? Well, the word goel, in order to find that out, we need to go back into the history of the Old Testament, back to the book of Ruth. By the way, Ruth is a much later book than the book of Job. Job was probably written during the time of Abraham, or perhaps even before Abraham's time. The origins are not known to us, but it is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And that makes it so rich. Because Abraham could stand tiptoe, so to speak, and look out into the distance and see the day of Jesus Christ. But Job, who was perhaps a predecessor of Abraham, could already talk about a Redeemer. So what does that word Redeemer mean? Well, in the book of Ruth, we learned that Boaz was Ruth's Redeemer. The Levirate law in the Old Testament was so beautiful. There was to be no poverty. There was to be no loneliness. The Old Testament did not know of individualism. And that's why it's so difficult for us as North Americans to understand that Old Testament. The Old Testament brings us as Americans into a foreign world because we are all very happy to be rugged individualists, everyone for himself. But that was not known in the economy of the Old Testament. In fact, God had made some very beautiful laws, even for the widows of that time. God said that the widow also must have a name and a place in the lineage, in the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, it was the duty of the next of kin to raise up children with that widow in order that the widow's name and her dead husband's name could continue to be a living name, a meaningful name in the coming one day of the Messiah. And that man who was to bring justice upon the earth, that man who was to bring redemption, that man was called the Goel, a redeemer. The very same word used here in Job 19. Another example, when in the times of the Old Testament, a man became so poor that he finally had to sell everything, then it became the duty of his next of kin to pay off his debts so that that man's honor was restored again. For no one, says God, no one in the company of the redeemed may be robbed of honor. Now that idea is so totally foreign to us. We quickly run to the bankruptcy court, and then by hook or by crook, we try to get ourselves back on the ladder again, climbing all by ourselves. And whether there's any honor in that, well, that question's not asked. No, it's every man for himself. Climb, 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 and if you get knocked down, well, then climb back up. But in the Old Testament times, it was supposed to be different. And that man, that next of kin who was to restore the brother's honor, so to speak, buy him back, that man was called the Redeemer, the Goel, someone who was to bring justice and restore honor. And now it is with all that background, I believe we can understand this beautiful passage. You see, Job was in the middle of all those question marks. Job could not get it together again anymore. It was all like a giant Rubik's Cube to him. I know there are some people who can put those together. I put them together by breaking them and then putting the pieces. No, anyway. Job couldn't understand. He didn't know what's going on. Why is this happening to me? I am God's child. How can all this be? And yet God took everything from him. He did not know why. And the friends, quote unquote friends, came and they only made matters worse. His friends came to him with those shallow answers on the tips of their tongues. And they made things so miserable for that man Job with those cheap answers that they gave. And Job cried out, "There is no justice anymore." And he began to even question his faith. And at one point he says, "Is God even righteous anymore?" And then all of a sudden, within that context, we read these beautiful words of our text, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know I have a Goel. I know I have someone who one day will make everything right before the face of God. Everything I can't get together now. That which I can't make sense of here on earth. And all I see is question marks. Someday, someone will make everything right because I have," says Job, "a Redeemer." What a beautiful statement from that man Job. And that word, Goel, of course, looks forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Job saw that we have a Savior who makes all things right for us again. Job saw that we have a Savior who will shed his blood for us. Job saw a Savior who will reconcile us to God. Job saw that we have a Savior, a Redeemer, who by his majestic resurrection will make everything right that I can't make right now. And today we find ourselves surrounded by question marks. Why some rich? Why some poor? Why is there injustice? Why are some children born healthy, others born disabled? Why did this? And you can fill in the blank. Why did this happen to me? We have so many questions. But in spite of all those questions, beloved, we have a Savior who arose for us out of the grave, who purchased for us new life, life everlasting. And Job saw that already in the shadows of the Old Testament while his body was decaying. And Job even goes a step further. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that from my flesh I will see God. From the vantage point of my flesh, even though it is decaying, yet I shall stand next to God, whom I will see at my side. Think of that. Job was either a contemporary of Abraham, or else he lived before Abraham. The psalmist really did not have much of an idea of life after death. Even the Old Testament prophets did not have a real clear picture of life after death. But Job, already in, shall we call it, prehistoric redemptive times, could say that although his body was decaying, even though he did not have a ghost of a chance on this earth anymore, he yet says, from my flesh, this my flesh, I shall see God, and God will be at my side. I have a Redeemer. I have a Goel. I have someone who will stand beside me and justify me and make things right, because he shall be for me. That was Job's confession, even in the shadows of the Old Testament. Do you hear them, those Easter bells ringing already, way back in the Old Testament? I hear them. They rang out a beautiful message. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, if Job could say that already in Abraham's times, while the worms were eating his body, what about us? Because we are living in the blessed afterglow of the cross and the resurrection. We know so much. We have seen so much. God has emptied himself for us. We have seen him with the eye of faith. We have seen him, the risen Lord, the living Savior, who invites us to come into his house of worship, who invites us to participate in holy communion with him. And he has said to all of us, I live, and because I live, you shall live, and never see the forces of death again. And now, beloved young people, after you have heard all of Scripture that points to the Savior, are we now able to say confessingly, I know that my Redeemer lives? Job did not say, I trust, I hope that my Redeemer lives. No, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. You know what really struck me when I started in the pastoral ministry over 45 years ago? I learned the ins and outs of family visiting, otherwise known as Hausbesuch. And it really bothered me when we would talk to families about many topics. We talk about the latest academic or sports achievements of their children. We talk about local news and a little politics and what have you. And then after that cup of coffee is poured and the pastor or the elders ask that direct personal question, now, are you completely sure that you are a child of God? And there were very few people who came out with a smile and said, you know, I'm hurt that you asked me that. Of course I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and no one can snatch me out of his hand. Do you know the response that I did get quite often? We got answers like, well, I hope so. Well, you see, we have to trust. Well, you know, we have to accept it by faith, but imagine, if you will, you're flying in a commercial airline at your cruising altitude of 30,000 feet, and the captain comes on the intercom and he says, "Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for flying United. It seems we're going to have smooth flying weather all the way to Los Angeles. And you know, ever since I was a little boy, I wanted to fly airplanes. And it's always been my goal not to crash land my airplane too often." Does that give you any assurance at all? I'd be looking for a parachute. Sometimes we would ask this question, I would ask this question of a patient in the hospital, and I would say to them, "Now, do you know for a fact that you are a beloved child of God?" And many times you get that halting response, "Well, you know, you can't always be sure." Oh, beloved, you have seen way too much. You have seen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. I've heard your pastor. You have heard that. I know you've heard that. And if you have not heard that by now, I pray the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and open your hearts to listen to 1 Corinthians 15. "But now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Hallelujah! Jesus, my Redeemer, lives. Now, can you say that? Can you say that with that man, Job? "I know. I know that my Redeemer lives." Can you take that statement of faith with you? Can you carry that in your own heart as a confession? Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job did not say, "Well, I know that a Redeemer lives." That would have been a very safe, a very wonderful theological statement to make. But Job, in the midst of his grief, said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And this Redeemer is not just simply going to be a Redeemer who stands on the earth someday. He's going to be my Goel, my Redeemer. And the climax of it all, beloved, is this. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives. Not just someday in the future, right now." Do you hear it? Do you hear in the Old Testament that Easter gospel? Already before Abraham, we can hear those words, "He who believes in me has eternal life." Now, does that characterize you tonight? So be it. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, we have heard so much here. You have worked in us, in our hearts, so that we also may make this confession. And may it be a joy for us to confess that, Father, because we too have questions. We do not always know the answers. Seems the older I get, the fewer answers I know. But we know that we have a Redeemer, one who will make all things right, that which we cannot get right now, and that he lives, and that he lives for us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.